As I said this morning, he will never let us down. He never goes back on a promise. We can always rely on our Lord Jesus. I'd like tonight to read with you part of the 12th chapter of Romans, beginning to read at the first verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. On ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, and so on. I've always looked upon this chapter as a plumb line to put up against our lives and measure our lives for God. And I believe that's just exactly what it is. It's the plumb line. It's the rule. The 12th chapter of Romans. For a long, long time, I was afraid of this chapter. For a long, long time, I didn't like its requirements. I didn't like its demands. I thought, you know, if I should present my body a living sacrifice to God, that I would possibly be taken away to Timbuktu or someplace else to serve the Lord. And I didn't fancy that. I didn't just care too much about that. But I remember one time walking down Ashland Avenue with our brother Mackenzie, the old brother Mackenzie from New Jersey. He had been speaking on the radio in Chicago. I was announcing for him that day. And he said to me, he said, I'm going to be speaking tonight at the Lafayette Street Gospel Chapel on the 12th chapter of Romans. And this is what he said to me. He said, you know, the first verse tells you what God requires from you as a child of God. And then he says, from verse 2 to the end of the chapter, tells you how to do it. And you know, I never forgot that. And I don't think that I've ever read this chapter without thinking of the little bit of ministry that I received from our dear brother Mackenzie that day. From verse 2 to the end of the chapter tells you how to do it. And you know, that really simplifies this chapter very, very much. Now, as I said, that the 12th chapter of Romans, to me, it is the plumb line. The plumb line for the Christian life. And I, very early in my life, I learned the need of a plumb line. Way over in the north of Ireland, on the farm, my mother said to me one day, I was possibly around maybe 12 or 13 years of age, that she would like a little house built to keep certain things in this little house out in the yard. There were many things that you want to put in there. So I thought that I could build a house. And I gathered up the lumber. There was a lot of lumber around the place. And I started to build this house. I thought I was getting along very well. I didn't have any plumb line. I didn't have any very many tools. But I got along pretty good until I was hanging the front door, the door on the front of this little house. Now, don't laugh, Jack. That smile, I just don't, you know, that builder over there. But this is what happened. So I put my door on, and you know what happened? It was then that I found that I had done something wrong. It was then that I found that I wasn't a builder. Because when I opened the door, it rose from the bottom, and when it got away open, all the way open, it was about 12 inches or so above the above where it should have been. It wasn't hanging true. I suppose you understand me, Jack, huh? Yeah. Well, I learned the meaning of the plumb line. My father straightened things out, of course, a little bit later on. He did what I couldn't do. And it's the plumb line. Plumb line for our lives. The Christian needs the plumb line, needs the Word of God to keep us going straight, to keep us traveling through this wilderness scene that we might be to the praise and the honor of our blessed Lord. And after all, the Christian life is no life at all if it's not to the glory of God. It will not be satisfactory to ourselves. It won't bring any satisfaction to us if we are not living the Christian life as it should be lived. Happiness and joy in the Lord comes through obedience to His own precious word. And the Apostle Paul gives the reason why, are one of the reasons why in this verse we should present our bodies a living sacrifice. Because of the mercies of God. The mercies of God. You and I tonight can thank God for His mercy. Had it not been for His mercy, we possibly wouldn't be here tonight. Maybe some of us long since would have found our place in a lost, undone eternity. But oh, we can thank God tonight for His mercy. The mercy that He showered upon us, bringing us to know God, bringing us to know Him, and Jesus Christ, whom He sent into the world. And Paul says, I beseech you. I beseech you. I implore you. I ask you to present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. A living sacrifice. And he tells us here that it is our reasonable service. In fact, it is the very least that we could do. The very least that we could do is to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. Not a dead sacrifice. God is not asking for that these days, especially in this land in which we live. But He wants a living sacrifice. And it's a wonderful thing to think that God wants us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Why? Because He is in need of it. He is in need of our bodies in order to carry out His purposes in the world today, In order to carry out his purposes, which he has planned from a past eternity, God needs your body and mine. It's the house in which he dwells. What a thought that is. What a wonderful thing to think is that God dwells within us, dwells within the believer. In the Old Testament, he dwelt in the tabernacle made with hands, in the temple made with hands. But in the day in which we live, God dwells within us, within the believer. God takes up his abode in you and in me in order that he might have his will done upon this earth. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Galatians, he could say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. God dwells within us. It's the house in which he dwells in this world today. And he would have no dwelling place if he didn't have his own people, his redeemed ones, in which to live. He would have no dwelling place. And then we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the habitation of God through the Spirit. And I ask the question to my own heart as I ask it to yours tonight. What manner of people ought we to be? In all godliness, in honesty, in holiness, and so forth. What manner of people ought we to be to think that you and I, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. We are the habitation of God through the Spirit. And another reason he wants our bodies is that he might conform us day by day, conform us to the likeness of his own dear Son. Now, I should be more like Christ today than I was a month ago. I should be more like Christ today than I was even a week ago. Day by day, I should be developing into the very image of Christ, into the likeness of God's dear Son. That's what he wants to do with us. And that's why he wants to, indeed, have our bodies presented to him a living sacrifice, holy. You know, I think that we, that little word holy, I think we're afraid of it in these days, aren't we? Holy. Holiness unto the Lord. We're a bit afraid of that word holy. God wants us to be a holy people. And he says, this is acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now in the second verse it tells us here, and be not conformed to this world. That's the first step. That is the first step in presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, not to be conformed to this world. Not to be conformed to this world. It was the world that crucified the Lord Jesus. It was the world that put him on the cross. It was the world that said, away with him, away with him. We will not have this man to rule over us. And the exhortation here is this, that we are not to be conformed to this world. A man asked me not very long ago, he says, what's wrong with the world today? I said, I don't know what's so wrong with the world today. But I tell you this, I think I know what's wrong with the Christian, with the church in the world today. Because if we were what we should be, possibly the world would be a better place in which we to live today. Be not conformed to the world. Be not conformed to the world that hated Christ. We're not to take on the appearance of the world. We're not to love the world, it tells us. 1 John 2 and 15. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So that's the first step. And he says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our minds are to be renewed day by day. Our minds are to be changed, transformed by the renewing. We might be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And then he tells us the outcome of that. He says, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is one of the outcomes. This is the fruit of our minds being renewed day by day. How are we to renew our minds? How are our minds to be renewed? By this word right here. By the word of God. And the more that I know of the word of God, the more that I know of the scriptures, the more my mind will be changed and transformed, and then the result will be the knowing the perfect will of God. We meet so many, especially young Christians today, and they say that they would like to know the will of God. They would like to know the perfect will of God, the will of God for their lives. Well, this is how to get it. This is how to get it. That our minds might be renewed day by day and transformed into the image of Christ. And then he goes on to say, For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, I don't suppose that we need that exhortation down here. I don't suppose that we need to be exhorted not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. But there's a danger, you know. I don't think we ever get past that stage. We always have a pretty good estimation of ourselves, don't we? Mr. Gibbs used to say, you know, you're not what you think you are, but you are what you think. You are what you think. And the word tells us here not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And you know, if we think of ourselves soberly in the sight of God, if we put the right estimation on ourselves, then we will be presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Does that hit home? Does that hit home tonight? I wonder if it does. I'm sure it does with me. Having a pretty good estimation of ourselves. Not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. I think I would dwell on this for a little while. Press it home. Not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to think soberly. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And then from verse 4 on to verse 8, we have the truth concerning the body of Christ. And let me say this, that we will not present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God if we ignore one of the most precious truths and the most important truths in the Word of God, and that is the truth concerning Christ and the church. The truth concerning the body of Christ. Someone asked me not too long ago. They asked me what was the most important subject to study. in order to get a full orb picture of the whole truth of God in the Bible. And I don't know whether he expected the answer to come as quickly as it did, but I said, you study the church. Study the church. Study Christ and the church. And if we study Christ and the church and the purpose of God today in his church, I believe that we'll get a pretty good picture of God's purposes concerning his church today. And look at this. Look at what it says here. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Now, if we recognize that fact, we will not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. If we recognize the fact that we are members one of another, all members have not the same office. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. I wish we today could get a hold of this truth, that we are members one of another. That my arm is not put upon my body for the benefit of my arm. That no member is sufficient in itself to be the whole body. One member serves the other. And that's the truth that God wants to bring home to our hearts, that we are members one of another. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. Am I my sister's keeper? Yes, we are. We are members one of another. And that's the truth, I believe, that God wants to get home to our hearts in order that we might be able to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. Now, you know, in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, we are told some precious things there about the... Let's turn just over for a moment to that chapter. I'm sure we all know it. The third chapter. Third chapter of Ephesians and verse 10. It says in this, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. God is displaying today to the heavenly bodies, to the principalities and the powers, he's displaying his manifold wisdom, and he's displaying it through the church. In other words, God is saying to the heavenly host, if you want to know and understand the manifold wisdom of God, you'll have to learn it from the church. God is saying to the principalities and powers today, to the spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, he's saying to them, if you want to see the wisdom of God displayed, you'll have to look to the church to get it. You'll have to look to the church to see it. God is displaying to these heavenly bodies his manifold wisdom through the church. And he's telling us here that we are one body. He's telling us here that we are members one of another. He's telling us here about our unity and how that God is using us in the world today. I remember the first time that I saw that truth. I remember the first time when I was sitting in Marshall Field and Company on the 12th floor eating my lunch. I remember reading down the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. In fact, I was trying to commit it to memory, and I came to that 10th verse. And I said, oh Lord, is that true? Is that true? Am I included in this, that thou art displaying to these heavenly bodies the manifold wisdom of God, doing it through the church? And I remember asking God that day, sitting at the table, Lord, help me never to let you down. I have let him down many times since. But you know, The grace of God has always, as I said this morning, has always picked me up again, set me on my feet. And the grace of God will do that for every one of us. But you know, he wants us to learn the truth concerning his church. All that God has in the world today is the church. And God is working through the church today. He's displaying his wisdom, his manifold wisdom, to these heavenly bodies. We always have a very, very large audience. We not, can't even make a single move as far as our own Christian testimony is concerned. Can't make a move without having all these bodies, all these heavenly bodies. We are a living epistle in the world, but we are also a living epistle to these heavenly bodies. And would to God we would learn the truth that we are members one of another. And then it says, as all the members have not the same office. One member can't say to the other, I have no need of thee. Remember Tiernest Wilson telling us in Africa, encountering a lion one time. And he said, you know, I really learned, he says, the truth of that verse. The truth of that verse, that one member can't say to the other, I have no need of you. Because, he said, I couldn't say that day to my feet, I have no need of you. Because, he says, I used them that day as never before, as never before. I tell you, the very most insignificant member of the body, God has placed it there for his honor and for his glory. And I tell you, woe betide me or you when we ignore any of the members, any of the gifts that God has given to the church. We should recognize them. That's the success of the testimony of the church in the world today, is recognizing the glorious fact that we are members one of another, and all the members have not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to me. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. On ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. My, we have a big field there, don't we? We have a big field. I wonder if we all have really found out what our gift really is. What our gift really is. You know, sometimes I think that we fail in trying to exercise somebody else's gift and not our own. We select the gifts ourselves. Is that true? And we have not exercised the gift that God has given to us. The Apostle Paul says that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that there will be a reward at the judgment seat of Christ to the extent that we have exercised the gift that God has given to us. I believe we'll be rewarded in that day if we have exercised the gift. Because if I do not exercise the gift that God has given to me, then I'm robbing the church. I'm robbing my fellow Christians. God has given to you and to me. And in order that the gift might be exercised before God, we have to indeed be acquainted with the Word of God. We have to feed upon the Word. And he says here, he tells us, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us. Prophecy. Of course, we know that prophecy has ceased. Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. On ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching. He that exhorteth on exhortation. I remember very well Jack Gawley's grandfather, and we called him Mr. Gawley, the exhorter. That was his gift, exhorting the people of God, encouraging them to go on for God. That was the gift that he had, and we all knew it, because he exercised it. He exercised it. He that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. And he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. What a field we have to work in there, inside the realm of the church. And if we do that, then there's no question at all about it, but that we will be presenting our body a living sacrifice unto God. We don't need to have to go to Timbuktu to exercise, to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We can do it right here upon the grounds. Living in harmony the one with the other, living in peace the one with the other, ministering to each other's needs, exhorting one another, and so forth. What a gift that God has given to us. And then in the 9th verse it tells us here, let love be without dissimulation. Or let love be without hypocrisy. Boy, that hits home, doesn't it? That hits home. Let love be without hypocrisy. Do I express my love to somebody and it's really not there? Do I back up my words with my love for them? Let love be without hypocrisy. Don't let us say what we don't mean. Be honest before God. And if we do that, we will be presenting our body a living sacrifice to God. It's a practical thing. It's something that we fulfill every moment of the day and every day of our lives. Let love be without hypocrisy. Now we are told that the greatest thing is love. Is love. Love one for another. And the Lord Jesus himself said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love. Love the one for the other. Lord, you say, have you always done it? Well, I'm afraid I haven't. I'm afraid I haven't. Then it says, abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Abhor the evil. And cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another. We don't have to say much on these things. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor preferring one another. And that's what love will do. Love will prefer one another. Love will take the back seat. Will take the back seat. And it says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. I don't need to say anything on these scriptures. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Having before us this purpose and this highest purpose of our life entirely. Serving the Lord. Being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. He tells us here, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. The Apostle Paul tells us, set your affection on things above. And he tells us here to rejoice in hope. In the hope of his coming. Always keeping the coming of the Lord Jesus before our hearts. Always longing for him to come. Always saying like John, even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Rejoicing in hope. What a blessed hope we have tonight. 'Tis this that cheers the rugged road that leads us home to God. Well, maybe tomorrow the Lord will come and take us out of this scene entirely. Then we shall be at home with himself. Then we shall see his face. We shall be like him. Be with him forever. That's enough to rejoice our hearts. I think I'll leave out this next one here and not say anything at all about it. I think I'll just drop that one. Do you think I should? Patient in tribulation. Patient in tribulation. I find that's very hard, isn't it? Patient in tribulation. And it's tribulation, of course, that worketh patience. You've heard the old story about the man who wanted patience. Lord, pray to the, he asked his brother to pray that he would have patience. Well, he said, let's get down right now. He started to pray. And he prayed for God to shower tribulation upon this dear brother. Dear brother shook him. He says, I said patience. Yeah, but he says, tribulation worketh patience. But you know how often we chafe at the bits when we're called to go through tribulation. Yet God says it worketh patience. Instead of saying, why did God bring me through this? Why did God bring me into this place? And you begin to question God's goodness. Instead of resigning to his will. Instead of resigning to him. Saying, well, Lord, thou knowest all things. Patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Continuing instant in prayer. Oh, how we forget. The thing that saddens my heart these days is this, that we have so very few at our prayer meetings. Now, you may not find it so down here. But you know, sometimes it's very, very discouraging when you go to the prayer meeting and so few there. I wonder why. Well, has it come to the place where we have need of nothing? And if we don't have any needs, there's no need in praying. There's no need coming into the presence of God to pray if we have no needs. But oh, when we think of the many things that God wants us to pray about. God wants us to bring before the throne of grace. How many things? We have loved ones. And we seem to have come to a place today where we're not so much concerned about people going on to a lost eternity, going on to hell. Some of our loved ones, some of our children, when we see them turning and going into the world, when we see them turning away from what they learned at their mother's knee, at their father's knee, do you think that we don't need to continue instant in prayer? Pray without ceasing. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints. Well, that's a good work, isn't it? distributing to the necessity of the saints. Always looking out for the needy saints. I was going to tell you about a brother in the orchard, but my time is gone. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Avenge not yourselves. We heard about two men this morning, and they avenged themselves of an injury done to them. They avenged themselves and only brought judgment upon their heads. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Leave it in the hands of the Lord. If someone has done what they should not have done, as far as you're concerned, leave it in the hands of the Lord. Take it to the Lord. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, he said, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire. You shall win him. Even your enemy, you shall win your enemy if you follow this path. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Is this chapter not a plumb line? Is this chapter not that which we need to keep our lives in harmony with the will of God? I think it is, isn't it? I think it does. I think we ought to read this chapter continuously. Read it day by day. And put this as a plumb line up against our lives and see how far short we come of presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to God, holy, acceptable unto him, which is our reasonable service, which is the least we can do. We owe it to him. Because of his great mercy, we owe it to him. Because of what he did for us, because of the purchase price that he paid for us, we owe it to him to lay ourselves at his feet as a sacrifice, that he might use us to his honor and to his glory. Our Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. We know, Lord, that it is a sharp two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Help us, O God, to treasure thy word more and more in our Christian life. Help us, our Father, to read it, to study it, to apply it to our lives, so that we might honor thy dear Son in our bodies and in our spirits, which belong to thee. We ask thy blessing upon thy dear people here. We thank thee, O God, for the testimony maintained in this place. And ask thee, Father, thou wilt bless each one. Thou knowest the needs of each one. Thou knowest, our Father, thy suffering people. We commend them to thee. Thou knowest the ones who are sick in body. We ask thee, Lord, that thou wilt bless them and be to them all that they need. And even though the outward man perishes, grant our gracious God that our appreciation of our Lord Jesus might make up for all that we endure, for all that we suffer in the body. We commend ourselves now to Thee and ask Thy blessing to be upon us as we separate. In the name of Thy dear Son, our Lord Jesus, whom we love and seek to serve. Amen.